outpouring of your spirit, till I can't take no more. I need you, Lord, right now. Fill me up again. Cannot move on without you. Do like you did way back when. I need you, Lord, right now. Fill me up again. Fill me up again. Lately I've been to be. Yeah.
Good morning, good morning, good morning, my Blog Talk listeners and Runner for Christ Ministries family. It is truly time to get filled up again. I hope you're getting filled up every day and not just waiting for Saturday and Sunday to come. But in the meantime, we are here, and it's time for Saturday school. So get your Bibles, your ink pens, and your papers, and let's open in prayer. Father, this morning we thank you because you fill us up every day. You're willing to fill us up so that our cups overflow, but not be filled so we can maintain and keep what you've given us and be stagnant, but that it can overflow into a world that desperately needs to know who you are and, more importantly, who your son is, because it is through him that we know you. So right now we're just committing ourselves to looking differently at the most essential thing that we come to know, the death of Jesus Christ and how it was so important, not just because of taking away our sins, but because our King overcame. So just be here. Holy Spirit, teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning. I can hear my folks out here.
Good morning.
I know it's, for those who are not in Michigan or in the Metro Detroit area, it's a sleepy and Saturday morning.
Amen.
But we're up and we're ready. So let's just dive in. We have been going through the book of Mark and learning that the book of Mark is a political look at the gospel, that the gospel is political because it's more than just Christ dying for our sins. It's greater. It is Jesus being king. And now we have entered into the coronation phase of our king. And a lot of people would not look at this as a coronation, because as we know, they're over there preparing next month for with concerts and money and tributes and all this to coronate King Charles to the throne. But our king's coronation looked quite different. So last week we were on our sheet and we looked at his arrest and his rejection, and we're going to continue with his rejection. We're leaving off on question 19. If somebody would turn in your Bibles to Mark 14 and read verses 66 through 72, and we'll look at who else rejected the kingship of Jesus.
Meanwhile, Peter was in the courtyard below. One of the servant girls who worked where the high priest came by and noticed Peter warming himself at the fire. She looked at him closely and said, "You were one of those with Jesus of Nazareth." But Peter denied it. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. And he went out into the entryway. Just then, a rooster crowed. When the servant girl saw him standing there, she began telling the others, This man is definitely one of them." So Peter denied it again. A little later, some of the other bystanders confronted Peter and said, "You must be one of them because you are a Galilean." Peter swore, "A curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know this man you're talking about." And immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Suddenly, Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows twice, you would deny three times that you even know me." And he broke down and wept.
All right. Thank you, sis. Mm-hmm. So who else rejected Jesus?
Peter. One of his disciples.
Mm-hmm. And not just one of his disciples, one of his inner
closest,
you know. Yeah.
One of the three.
Who were the other three? Who were the other two that were always with Jesus in pivotal
moments?
James and John. So this is even though Jesus, you know, this is human that we have a group of people that we call our friends, and then we have our close friends, but then we have our inner circle. These are the people that know us intimately, that we expose things to them that we don't expose to the outer group or even our bigger group of friends. And they definitely not our Facebook friends. So here's Peter, who denies the kingship. But I didn't want to leave Peter here because it seemed like, you know, Peter's amongst the religious leaders and the others who betrayed him. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, and let's leave Peter off on a good note, because even though right now he's denying him because he's afraid for his life, Acts chapter 2, and somebody just read verses 32 and 33 of Acts chapter 2.
God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear.
Okay. So you have your Bibles. Who is the one who's speaking here?
Peter.
Peter. Peter's addressing, this is right after the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, and people are like, these people must be drunk, even though they're speaking languages. And Peter launches into his first sermon, if you would, or his first witnessing. But in this witnessing, Peter acknowledges that God raised Jesus to life. So he's talking about Jesus, but at the first word of verse 33, he said that he is what?
Exalted to the right hand of God.
Exalted to the right hand of God. Where is God?
In heaven.
On the throne.
And so, yeah, so here Jesus is, Peter saying Jesus has been exalted to the throne of heaven. So does he continue to reject Jesus as king?
No. Not at all.
No. It's just an example for us as well. We go through, but Peter in his heart believed in Jesus. Okay, so let's not leave Peter is the one who denied Jesus three times. You know, we're going to leave Peter as one who ultimately gave his life for this good news.
Peter came out of the doghouse.
Yeah, he did. As a matter of fact, we read later, Jesus restores Peter to the message, the mission, because Peter's the one who jumps out of the boat when he sees Jesus. All right, chapter 15. Somebody read verses 1 through 15, and we'll see who else rejects Jesus' name.
It reads as follows. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Are you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate. You have said so, Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again Pilate asked him, aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of. But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner. People requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews? Pilate asked them. Crucify him, they shouted. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Amen.
Amen.
So, who else rejected Jesus as king?
The crowd.
The people. And
the crowd.
Uh-huh.
And
the
leaders.
Elders.
The elders
scribes,
leading
the priests. Whole Sanhedrin, the chief priests.
And ultimately, Pilate representing Rome or the world. So we got his friends rejected him because one of them betrayed him. We have the Jewish religious leaders, the whole Sanhedrin came against him. We have his closest friends rejecting him. And now we have Pilate and the world rejecting him, the crowd. So this is a total rejection of the kingship of Jesus. So now, let's go move into where this gets real interesting. We're still in chapter 15. Somebody read verses 16 through 20.
The soldiers took Jesus into the courtyard of the governor's headquarters, called the Praetorium, and called out the entire regiment. They dressed him in a purple robe, and they wove thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head. Then they saluted him and taunted, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him on his head with a reed stick, spit on him, and dropped to their knees in mock worship. When they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the purple robe and put his clothes on him again. Then they laid him away to be crucified.
Okay. So as you have your sheets, you see I have, this is Christ's passion as a Roman triumph. This is a picture of a Roman, follow with me. Okay, where did they lead him to? Where did they take him to before they took him to the cross?
The palace.
The Praetorium.
The Praetorium. All right, and on your sheet, is which is in Pilate's palace. Pilate is the governor of Judea, and he, there's a court here. And because he's the governor of Judea, just like our governor and our president, they have what is called a guard or a secret service. This is a military headquarters. So on your sheet, the Praetorium is a military headquarters where the secret service is housed. Get the picture?
Mm-hmm.
Watched the interview the other week with our Governor Whitmer, and one of the interviewers were asking her about her security, because her security has to be tighter because we know there was a plot against her to, as she said, not kidnap, just kidnap her, but to assassinate her. And so she has to have extra security around her. She has to have her own, like, secret service. So when you see this, so for Pilate, he had his own secret service. And we know the secret service isn't just your average, ordinary group of everyday police officers, if you will.
Yeah, they're elite.
They're elite. And what is their goal?
To protect.
How far will they go to protect?
Their lives. To their own life.
Sacrifice their own lives to protect. All right. So here Jesus has been brought into the place where the people who protect the highest person are at. So you know this isn't just a group of low-life soldiers. All right. Now, it says that they call together the whole company of soldiers. That means that there are at least 600 of them there. So a cohort of Roman soldiers is the whole company. And there are at least 600 of them there. Now, let me explain to you what happens when a Roman victor or triumphator comes back from meaning of major victory. When a Roman victor comes back after winning a great battle somewhere, remember we talked before about a herald, somebody who runs and brings the good news that this person has done a great thing. So they prepare a big parade for this person. And when this person is coming into the city, they send out a whole company to accompany them. So here, when Jesus is brought into the praetorium, who comes out?
The whole company.
The Secret Service.
The whole company and the Secret Service. Mm. All right. So let's keep going. What did they put on him?
A purple robe.
Okay. A purple robe. I'm glad you went that because we're going to come back to the crown. All right. They said they adorned him with a purple robe. When the company would come out to greet this victor coming back from winning this great battle, guess what they placed on them?
A purple robe?
A purple robe.
A purple robe. And we know purple. Anybody knows what purple designates?
Royalty.
Yep. All right. So here they bring Jesus. The whole company comes out to greet Jesus. And they place a purple robe on him. And then what did they do to him after they placed the purple robe on him?
They put a crown of thorns on him.
Okay. And then what else did they do?
And praised him. But they were mocking him.
So they,
but they did it.
Yeah. They gave him mock praise. What else did they do to him?
Struck him in the head with a staff and spit on him.
Mm-hmm. Now, when a victor would come in, oh, go ahead.
Mm-hmm. I was going to say they saluted him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews."
Now, when the victor would come in, they would chant their name, "Hail Flavius, Hail Caesar, Hail whatever Roman name is." They would give them high praise. But here, and they would not mock beat them because this is somebody who just won a great battle. But here is Jesus, and they're mocking, they're giving him false praise, and they're beating him and spitting on him. They're doing the opposite of what they would to a victor. And as Nicole used the word, they mocked him. This is mock praise. So they gave him the ceremony of a victor, but they were mocking him the whole time. Because what did they call him?
King of the Jews.
King of the Jews. So basically they're saying, this is your king. This is what we do to your king. This is how we treat your king. When we exalt our own, we do that. We give them a robe. We give them, they give them, I don't want to get ahead because we got to come back to the crown. We praise them, but your king, we giving him a robe. We came out to praise him, but we are spitting on him and we are beating him because your king is not the king. And I want you to write this down on your paper. While the world was mocking Jesus, Jesus was conquering the world.
Amen.
Yeah.
While the world was mocking Jesus, Jesus was conquering the world. All right. So I hope you all are ready because we're going to jump to our next sheet where we're going to continue looking at the coronation of our king. All right. Somebody just read Mark 15:17, and let's talk about something.
15:17, they put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him.
Okay. So what was placed on Jesus' head?
Crown of thorns.
Okay. Now, what did it symbolize? Anybody know? Some of y'all seen old movies. Okay, we've been talking about they're giving him the same, a similar treatment, but of a opposite nature because they're mocking of a Roman victor. So when a Roman victor would come into town, they would take together and they would form a wreath, you know, like you see it in the Olympics and the early Olympic games. This is the victor's crown, where they would take vines and put it together and they would place it on his head, and then people would be in the streets throwing wreaths at this person because they were symbolizing that this person was a victor. But for our king, what did they do?
A crown of thorns on his head.
They gave him a crown of thorns. So you see the opposites?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So this crown was their version of, this is your king, so this is his victor's wreath. Because this is what we do to your king. All right. All right, so somebody read verse 21 of chapter 15.
A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country. They forced him to carry the cross.
Okay. So who is Simon of Cyrene?
The father of Alexander and Rufus.
Now, why is this significant? Why would you?
Because he went the extra mile.
Okay. We're going to get into the role he played in a second. Mark takes the point of making sure that we know Simon of Cyrene is the father of Alexander and Rufus. Somebody turn to Romans chapter 16 and read verse 13.
Okay, it says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too.
Okay. So who is writing, who wrote the letter to the book church at Rome?
Paul.
And he says, greet who?
Rufus.
Rufus. Who's Rufus's daddy?
Simon.
So if Paul is reaching out to greet Rufus and calling him a brother and saying his mother is a mother to me, that means that Rufus and Alexander are what?
Believers.
So if you want to validate your letter that you're writing, we can turn back to Mark 15. And when you're writing or you're telling, Mark is writing down this gospel, it's given to him. Many scholars believe Peter actually was dictating to Mark and Mark was writing down for him. He's identifying people so that they would know these are real people, and we know they're people. You know, when you're, especially if you're telling something of this magnitude, we got some eyewitnesses. Simon of Cyrene, father, and Cyrene, anybody knows what Cyrene is in modern day geography or where it is?
I know it's Africa.
It's in North Africa. It is the country we call Libya nowadays, in that area.
Okay. Wow.
All right. And so that meant Siren of Cyrene was what?
A brown person.
African.
He was African.
Gentile.
He was African. And he wasn't the light-skinned African. Or he wasn't some European. This is just stuff we have to clear up. He's from Cyrene, so that meant Rufus and Alexander were
African.
Africans, yes. Because quiet as a step. The gospel went east. Yeah, they were black men. They were men. They were black men. And that's because the gospel went east before it came west. Anyway, let me get back into the text and not teach a whole other class. All right, so Alexander and Rufus. So understand that. That's why it's here, so they would be identified. Now, let's talk about what role did he play in the king's coronation? What did he do?
He carried Jesus' cross.
He carried the cross.
Yes. Okay. So now let's go back to the Roman coronation. When the victor comes into town, when the victor comes in and he's being paraded through the streets, there is also a bull that is paraded with him. And this bull is going to be used for sacrifice in behalf of the victor. But with this bull is a Roman soldier who is carrying a double-edged axe to perform the sacrifice on the bull. So here is Simon of Cyrene carrying the means of sacrifice for Jesus, who was about to be sacrificed.
What?
Simon of Cyrene is carrying the cross on which Jesus is going to be sacrificed.
Okay.
And it is a picture of the Roman soldier who would be carrying the axe to sacrifice the bull on behalf of the victor. So as Jesus is, instead of Jesus being the victor in their eyes, Jesus is the sacrifice.
Okay.
And Simon of Cyrene is carrying the means of sacrifice.
Okay.
And the reason I'm pointing this out is because when we read scripture in 2023, we're not living in their time. These things would be meaningful to them. As the crowds are gathered in the street, at first they would be like, wait, is there a parade? Is there a victor? Somebody won a battle? And then they come to the streets and they see this man who has been beaten beyond recognition, with a crown of thorns on his head, dragging through the streets carrying a cross, and then here's this man who's brought alongside carrying a cross. That would look familiar to them, but something's upside down because we do this for victors, not for criminals.
Yeah. That's what I was just getting ready to ask you. So the same thing that they would do for a victor, they was doing it like in a different way, but it's still the same scenario.
Yes. And so that would attract a crowd, because remember, what would these people be hollering?
Hail to King of Jews.
They'd be mocking too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because it spreads quickly.
Too. Yes. How you think they got a crowd together to yell crucify him? They're going to the governor's court? What's going on? Let's go see. This is similar people who were in the crowd a week before saying Hosanna.
Hosanna to the King.
I was going to say, if it was today, everybody would be pulling out their phones and recording.
Absolutely. And live streaming. We'd be live streaming.
And laughing and chanting and making fun of it.
And some of us would be very much caught up in it, because we would assume that if they're going to this extreme, this person did something really wrong. All right, somebody read verses 22 and 23.
They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it.
Okay. Why was Jesus offered a drink? Why was Jesus offered a drink, and what was his response? Why was he offered this drink?
Was it to deal with the pain?
Yes. This is a substance where it would cause numbness. It would lessen the pain. The Romans were masters at crucifixion. They had perfected it, and they perfected it to the sense of suffering. You could be on the cross for a couple of days because it's a slow death. And to facilitate the slow death, they would give you wine mixed with myrrh. But there's a parallel as well here. When the victor would come to the place where they would bring him up on the stand and place him before the crown, they would also offer him a cup of wine mixed with myrrh. And he would also refuse the cup because he would want to take in all that was happening. So in other words, it would be like, you're in your victory parade. We see this in like the NBA and the NFL when they go through their victory parades and they're turning up champagne bottles and they're getting drunk and they have to go back and look at the video to see what happened. Well, this victor would be offered that kind of cup, but the victor would refuse it because he would want to take in all that was happening. And here is our Jesus being offered this cup. And again, the crowd would be like, okay, this looks real familiar. But being offered this cup, but Jesus refused it because he also wanted to take in all that was happening.
Wow. I have a question. Is the
sure.
place called Golgotha, is that the same place where David killed Goliath?
No. David, that was on the plains of Megiddo. So
okay.
that was out. That's a good question. All right. So here we have the same cup offered to Jesus, and just like the victor, he refuses it to experience everything that's happening in front of him. All right, verses 24 to 26. This is where I'm going to enjoy the answers I get.
And they crucified him, dividing up his clothes. They cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." Amen.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Why was Jesus executed?
Jealousy. Because he was classified as the King of the Jews.
Oh. Yes. It says right there, the charge against him was read, was placed on him, and they wrote it in multiple languages. So everybody who saw it would understand. He was accused, he was crucified for being. Now, we say he was crucified for our sins, and we know the scripture, yes, that was a part of it. But remember, this is also a political. He was crucified for being king. And who do they believe is king?
Caesar.
Caesar. Is both Lord and King. So there's a mixed match. Okay, we got to get some pictures of crucifixion together, too. We're used to on a hill far away, stood an old rugged cross, and that we used to see in the cross elevated. The crosses were usually about up to 12 feet high so that the people would be hanging on them. They would be lower to the ground. So as you walk past, you can see them, you can hear them clearly because they're only 12 feet above you. And they're not even, so if even the cross is 12 feet, the person is not hanging at 12 feet. The person would be lower. So the cross, it was very close. It wasn't missed that people looked and they knew that was Jesus up there. they should also be able to read the inscription. If it was real high up, you couldn't see it. But because it was low enough, you could read it. And also in that humiliation where the Roman victor is robed still in purple, our Jesus was stripped of that robe, and he was also stripped of everything else. Crucifixion was done naked. We have sanitized versions because of TV and because the ultimate humiliation, especially of a man or a woman, is to be uncovered, to be naked. Now, let's see if you all can make a connection. Who else discovered they were naked, or who else was exposed?
Adam.
Yes. So we got a scene of the garden of where we failed, and now our Savior is exemplifying our failure on the cross. Okay, I just blew myself away with that. I'm going to keep going. All right. Verses 27 and 28.
They crucified two criminals with him, one on his right and one on his left.
Yes. Okay. So why was he placed between two robbers? Anybody want to take a guess before I go into more Roman history?
My brain can't even reach for anything.
Because they were still kind of mocking them, and the right hand and the left side. I'm trying to explain it. They were pretty much mocking him, and then they put him in the middle of someone that had killed someone and a robber, and that was pretty much to like humiliate him. This is your king. He said he's king of kings and king of the Jews, and it was like it wasn't anything nice. Why they were putting him in.
Okay. You are right. They are mocking him. Remember James and John came to Jesus? James and John and their mother came to Jesus?
Yeah.
Oh,
they
yeah.
They wanted to know who was going to sit on the left and who was going to sit on the right.
Because those are positions of
honor. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Who will you let sit there?
She asked, can my sons, one sit on their left and their right when you come into your kingdom?
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus said, that's for the Father to determine.
To the Father.
And he already knew who was sitting on the right. So you have this picture of places of honor. When a Roman victor would be standing on the platform above everybody so everybody could see, and they would be hailing what victory he won, there would be a person on his right and a person on his left to show that this person was being honored.
Okay,
this was
like
a high position. Yeah.
Like they
do
in the Olympics?
Yeah. You got the other two people that are being honored, but they're not you. But they're less. They're not the gold medal winner, but they're
mm-hmm.
the bronze and the silver.
Okay.
It's a place. It's a place. Yeah, they because only people in the top three get the medals. Everybody else gets the experience. So these would be two people who would be in a position of honor, and this would be a way of honoring the person in the middle. And you're right, sis. This was mocking. They hung him between two insurrectionists.
Wow.
So this is their way of honoring him.
I was trying all kind of reasons, like, why would they put him in the middle? I never came up with that. Yeah.
My brain was like, nope, don't even try it.
Go ahead.
No, you go ahead.
I was even thinking, I'm like, I said, when is she trying this eisegesis or exegesis, because it's not saying one way or another, and she want to see where we're going with this? And I was like, well, I'm just going to leave that blank because I don't know what that is. But now I know.
Yeah, you taught us well. Don't eisegesis.
Right, right.
don't read it. We didn't do it.
Yeah.
Thank you. Don't read into the text what's not there. And personally, I had to go outside of the text because, again, getting all this knowledge, what's happening? You go to historical references and you find out what's going on, that this is a picture of a Roman victory celebration, but it's a mocking. This is a picture of a coronation, but it's a mocking of this coronation.
Okay.
All right.
Okay.
Somebody, let's read verses 29-36.
The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. Ha, look at you now, they yelled at him. You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, save yourself and come down from the cross. The leading priests and teachers of religious law also mocked Jesus. He saved others. They scoffed, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross so we can see it and believe him. Even the men who were crucified with Jesus ridiculed him. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Then at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, which means, my God, have you abandoned me? Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick, so he could drink. Wait, he says, let's see whether Elijah comes to take him down. Amen?
Amen.
So what did Jesus cry out from the cross?
He was crying out,
my God, my God, why have you forsaken or abandoned me? Okay, so now I'm asking question 8. What is this exchange about? Let's go to Psalm chapter 22. Psalm 22, and somebody read verse 1.
No, he said Psalm 22.
Psalm 22.
My God, why are you so far away when I groan for help?
All right. So what is Jesus crying out from the cross?
Why are you separating from the Father going to the field of rebellion.
Remember.
When he was, that little period of time, he felt like his Father, he actually separated from God for that small period of time, so I guess he felt like he was abandoned.
You all are too deep. Let's come
did
back
quote
up.
Scripture?
What did he quote the scripture?
What?
Oh.
Jesus is on the cross, and he quotes Psalm 22, verse 1. Any good Jews in the area would know what he's saying. And they don't just know verse 1. They know the whole Psalm of David.
Okay.
Somebody read verses 6 through 8 of Psalm 22.
But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads.
Verse 8.
All who see he trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.
Okay. Now let's think back to what they were saying. What was happening while he was on the cross?
He was being scorned by everyone and despised by the people.
People were insulting him.
Mm-hmm.
Remember? Come down if you the Christ. And then the people next to him. Yeah, if you be Christ, if you the king, do something. He was being insulted. And then on top of it, when they ran and got the cheap wine and gave it to him. Now let's see if he crying out for Elijah. Let's see if Elijah comes to rescue him. Let's see if God delivers him. So Jesus, quoting Psalm 22, everything that they were doing was happening. From Psalm 22. Let's keep going because it gets even better. Verses 12 through 18.
Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. You said to 18?
Yes.
Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Amen.
Oh, wow. That's the same.
Again, Jesus is on the cross quoting this psalm while it's happening to him in real time. When it says the bulls, strong bulls of Bashan, strong enemies, the Romans are around him. They're the ones that put him up there. All his enemies, the Jewish, the Sanhedrin, and all those who are against him are mocking him. And he's on the cross, and his body has been beaten and ripped open. Remember, they whipped him with those cat of nine tails with the metal and rock pieces in it. So, and then when they put them on the cross, because of the position they're in, their shoulders become dislocated because of the position. Their bodies are dislocated. That's what part of the process is, so that they can't pull themselves up to move hurts, to try to get breath hurts. And then he's up there, and he's thirsty. That's why they ran and got him the wine, the cheap wine. He's thirsty. His mouth is dry. He's suffering. They've pierced his hands and his feet. And then his bones, in that position, you could see every bone, the ribs, he's stretched out. And then on top of it, while that's happening, they're down there casting lots for my clothes. So when Jesus says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's not just a cry out because he's crying out to God. It is a cry out to let the people know that the scripture is being fulfilled as David wrote it.
Okay, I have one little question. What you just said, is that
okay.
Greek or Latin?
Latin.
Okay, thank you.
Or, yeah. Or Aramaic, it's whatever language they were speaking.
Okay.
Because I think Latin comes later. Anyway.
Oh, okay. Okay.
So you see, Psalm 22 is what we call a messianic psalm. it is a psalm of the Messiah, because it finishes where we're going to finish today, with verses 26 through 31. Somebody read 26 through 31, and then we'll finish.
The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it.
So while they think they're putting an end to the earthly rule of Jesus, they are actually giving him a coronation.
Amen.
He is being enthroned on the cross.
Okay.
While the world thinks it's the end, it's the beginning. Because what did he just read? Dominion over the nations. Why do you think he said it's finished? That's Sunday school. All right. Why do you think he said it's finished? Because what needed to happen has happened. The will of God has been fulfilled. The glory of the nations has been restored. And then look at that last part of what he said, verse 30. Prosperity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. Hello, Saturday, March 25th, 2023. And they will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. When David wrote this, Jesus hadn't even been thought of. They thought David was going to be the Messiah, and then he died. But Jesus, when declaring, my God is my God, why hast thou forsaken me, was telling everybody there, remember the psalmist? Because remember, they didn't have Bibles, so they had to have memorized. They would have been standing there quoting it with him. They would have started thinking about it. The Pharisees and the Sadducees should have known that he was living out the very word of God. And when he said it is finished, it means I've done it. I've become king. Any questions or comments, or are you just going to go put your face in the pillow and cry and thank Jesus for what he's done for us?
Man, I was going to say, questions, comments, or emotional outbursts. All I have is an emotional outburst right now.
And now doesn't Psalm 22 make more sense?
Absolutely.
Now that I did, yeah. Explanation.
Yeah, it's much more richer.
Yes.
And to be honest,
the beauty of being.
I had never really looked at it. You know what I mean? Read through sometimes, you just read real fast.
Right, right.
Mm-hmm. It's just amazing how, you know, we carry around our Bibles all the time. We have no idea what's in our hands.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's beautiful.
And
that's
and
once you know what it means.
Trying to hurry
it. Once you know what it means.
And we always,
go to Psalm
23 anyway.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
All right. Let us finish out for the day, so you know you will be getting a new sheet, because we only got three questions left on this one. And so you'll be getting another one next week, in which we will finish up with where Mark is. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your word that is true. The words of David, Jesus fulfilled. We thank you because right now he's king, and he is seated on the throne, and he is not just king of the spirit realm, he is king of the universe, of all creation. And we praise you because he is working on our behalf to fulfill his mission. We praise you. Yes. Thank you. We can't say thank you enough. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
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 Thank y'all for rolling with me today.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you for identifying us.
Push one
thank
and get,
you
out,
for
the,
your
get out the host queue.
Yes, we press that one and get out the host queue if you're not participating in the next part of our service. And thank you, Sister Pastor Janice, for your everlasting faithfulness in studying and sharing God's word with us. And just thanks to the participants. You guys are really bombing it. And we look forward to next week's lesson. Thank you.
All righty.
All right. Have a great day. Have a beautiful day. We appreciate you.
Thank you.
Okay.
Okay.
Okay. You ready? Get your coffee, your tea, your cookies, your crumpets. And after this next selection, we will start our morning service. Okay?
Hit me. How y'all doing this evening? How y'all doing this evening? Do y'all want that bounce? Do y'all want that bounce? I say, do y'all want that bounce? That bounce?
Oh.
like our God.
There's no one who gave like
who paid the price. There's only one. If you know there's only one, make some noise.
Clyburn, your presiding person for this Saturday morning worship experience, brought to you by Runner for Christ Ministries, a church of teaching, learning, and doing. We thank God for each and every one of you who tune in regularly, and we ask that you tell someone else that this Saturday worship service is happening. As always, we will start out with our proclamation, scripture, and prayer, and at Runner for Christ Ministries, we believe is vital, and the Word of God tells us so. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. And, you know, today is Youth Saturday, and on the fourth and on fifth Saturday and Sunday, we allow our youth to participate and serve in our worship service. And we have this morning to help us in our reading of our proclamation and our scripture and prayer is our Little Miss Aubrey Drake.
Good morning. Thank you for being with us, Aubrey.
And good morning. My name is Aubrey Drake. Why we are here, proclamation. We proclaim that Jesus the King preexisted as God the Son, was sent by God the Father, took on human flesh in fulfillment of God's promises to David, died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, was buried, was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, appeared to many witnesses, is enthroned at the right hand of God as the ruling Christ, has sent the Holy Spirit to his people to effect his rule, and will come again as the final judge to rule. Our scripture reading is Romans 3:19-26, titled Righteousness Through Faith. Here read the Word of God. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law we become consciousness of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus, sinned and falls short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left these sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, hearers, and doers of God's word. Let us pray. Lord God, our Father, we ask that you fill with your Holy Spirit everyone who will take part in this worship service now or later. Father, we give thanks today for this opportunity to offer up to you some much-deserved praise and thanksgiving. We pray that our songs, prayers, and the preached word lifts up Jesus so that all those who are lost today will be found today. We ask that you heal the sick and comfort the many bereaved. We ask that you bless the preacher with a word from you for all of us to hear and obey. We thank you for life, love, family, friendship, and fellowship. Dear Father, we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and it is in his mighty and wonderful name that we ask for these blessings. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. That was excellent, Aubrey. We appreciate you, and have a beautiful day. Okay. Now that we have acknowledged our ways unto the Lord, we will continue to be ministered with our song selection service with our very own Shepherd Pastor O. Take it away, Pastor O.
Give me that love.
Down deep in my soul. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. You always take us there. And we just thank you for those blessings and songs of faith and testimony. Our hearts truly have been moved and encouraged. Thank you. Which takes us to time to talk to God, the only one who can meet all our needs. Come to the altar with all your cares and concerns, because there is power in prayer. From this lecture, the next voice you will hear is Little Miss Anaya Drake, offering prayers and petitioning God on our behalf. Meet us at the altar and prepare to receive Anaya Drake as she comes in her own way to pray to the Lord. Amen.
Sometimes rock, come on. This song goes out to those who going through something right now. Don't know which way to turn. Yeah, sleepless nights, crying all night long.
Hi, my name is Anaya Drake. Let us go to the altar in prayer. Glory, honor, and power be to you, the God of the universe. You are the one who sent his only Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. How glad we are that you sent Jesus to save us. How glad we are that you knew each of us before we were even born. How glad we are that you know way more than we do, that you do not make mistakes. So we know that you handpicked the families that we would be born into. Even though sometimes we daydream that you should have put us into a richer family or someplace in a faraway city, we know you do not make mistakes, but we make mistakes. Sometimes it's just because we are not thinking, and at other times we intentionally do something wrong. So we now ask for your forgiveness for the sins we have committed and will commit in the future. We are so grateful that your word is true in 1 John 1:9. That is just where you say if we confess our sins. You who are faithful and just will forgive us and cleanse us. What an awesome God we serve in you. You love us so much that you made a way for us to have a relationship with you through Christ Jesus. And if it wasn't enough, you have given us the Holy Spirit as a guide and consoler to show us the way that what we ask for this morning. Lord God, for you. That's what we ask for this morning. Lord God, for you show us the way. We are young. We are learning. We know we do not have all of the answers, but you do. Just like David may not have all the answers about what to do when the giant Goliath was bullying everybody, he did know that something needed to be done in your name and to your glory. He was able to come up with a plan, and just like David was able to take down a giant, we know that through your power, we can take down what might seem like a giant in our lives. In fact, when Jesus was on earth, he said in John 14:12 that as believers in him, we would do great works. Now then, as believers and followers of Jesus, this is what we ask, that you will guide us through the Holy Spirit into all truth. This is the way no one will ever be able to trick us into foolishness, like taking a drug or holding a gun or lying against anyone. We also ask that by the way of the Holy Spirit, you will give us power to do good works according to your will. Lord, our lives are precious. You make us for a made us for a reason, so we do not want to be lazy and insensitive. We want to be about your business. If we need to speak about a dark secret that a bad person told us not to talk about, we ask for your help by the power of the Holy Spirit. Give us the courage to speak up. Lead us to an adult who will listen and who will act. We may not know how to judge these things, but we know you can. Thank you for everything you have done and continue to do. You love us, and we love you right back. You said the way to show that you, that we love is by being obedient. So we will do what you say to do, and we commit to reading scriptures so we know that, so we know what it is you want us to do. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Amen. Amen. Power in prayer. Thank you, Anaya. We appreciate you. And have a beautiful day. Thank you. Okay. Excellent service. Excellent service. And we just want to, so far, we are having a great time this morning with more to come. And just thank God for our youth Saturday today. We want to keep all our youth lifted up in prayer all over the world. We love you, and we need you to survive, okay? And I just want to thank the little Mrs. Aubrey and Anaya Drake for their excellent and eloquent and serving this morning. And God is so pleased with you guys. Just thank you for them. And I just want to say thank you for allowing me to be your presiding person. As always, if you have been blessed by this Saturday worship experience, and be a blessing to others and let them know that this Saturday worship service is happening. Be the reason someone smiled today. Share the love, joy, and the blessing. Amen? Amen. Okay, time for the preach word. A message from God. The best part, icing on the cake. Following this selection, the next voice you will hear to read scripture and to introduce the preacher of the hour is our very own Sister Deaconess Dr. June Rogers. Let us prepare to receive Deaconess June Rogers as she comes in her own unique way with introductions of our speaker. Amen.
Remember that you're God and I
Amen. Amen. Good morning. Do you believe that God's plans for you are good, that he sees you no matter where you are or what you're doing? So this morning, as we go into or continue the service, and Pastor O begins his preaching, just remember that God is always cheering you on. So when something happens and you know you don't like how it feels, just know that the most important thing is that his will is done. And although it may seem uncomfortable, what you're going through right now, the most important thing is that his will is done, because at the end of the day, all things will work together for your good. So before I do that, I also just want to thank the youth. This is Youth Sunday. It was so nice to hear those young people's voice. I know one of them's name was Anaya, so just a special thanks to you two who read the word. Okay, and the other one's name was Aubrey, so Anaya and Aubrey, just a special thanks to you for reading that word and for praying that prayer. We really appreciate you. On behalf of the entire Runner for Christ ministry family, consistent with Psalm 118:26, we bless you from the house of the Lord. Welcome, everyone, as we are blessed to participate in this live broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. We're not broadcasting together in a physical building, but you know it. We're still having church this morning, wherever in the world you happen to be. I wish I could see you right now, but you know who does see you? God, because he is everywhere. I believe he is going to honor your commitment and wanting to learn this morning by tuning in. If you've been following these last few weeks, you know that Pastor O has started a series of sermons on the book of 1 Corinthians. This morning, he's going to tackle part 7, which covers 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and then verses 32 to 35. Those are the scriptures I'll be reading. Once again, 1 Corinthians from chapter 7, verses 1 to 6, and verses 32 to 35. And it is written. Now, regarding the questions you asked in your letter, yes, it is good to abstain from sexual relations. But because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterwards, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command, but I wish everyone were single just as I am. Yet each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another. I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. I am saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, hearers, and doers of his great and mighty word. Uh-oh. Looks like Pastor O may be going there this morning. Love, sex, and marriage. Those are the types of conversations that people want to have, but at the same time, they really don't want to have. The kind of conversations they want to have concerns gossiping about love, sex, and marriage. Do you know why our flesh enjoys talking like this? Proverbs 8:8 describes gossip being like dainty morsels to be greedily eaten. On top of that, these whispers go down into the innermost chambers of the body to be remembered and mused upon. But when it comes to interest on a sober discussion regarding the topic, not so much.
gossip involves someone else's business. Now it's time for us to learn about handling our own business when it comes to God, love, sex, and marriage. I don't want to take up any more time so I can hear Pastor O get into the nitty-gritty of these scriptures. Are you ready to? Well, then let me say to you, Pastor O, on behalf of the entire Blog Talk listeners, we're going to listen. We're going to lean in. And we're going to listen to you even more than we would if this was gossip. And you don't have to whisper. Now break it down for us.
Amen. Thank you, Deaconess Rogers. I appreciate it. Tell Ray I said, hey.
Okay, I will. God bless.
Amen. Amen. Are y'all greedy for some morsels? Yeah, I'm glad she said that and I didn't. Because y'all know we love gossip. They once made a song, and the title of the song was Give Us Dirty Laundry. Amen. I had to listen to it and hear every word so I could understand it, and that's what we like. Amen. So we got some dirty laundry for you this morning, so stay tuned in. Call everybody you know. You know how you do when you got some juicy? Amen. Call everybody you know. Amen. And don't tell nobody but the one that won't tell nobody. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, our Father, we give thanks today and we praise your holy name. We thank you, Father, for giving us this opportunity again to go into your word. We thank you that you pay attention to us. Who are we? As the psalmist asks, that you are even mindful of us. All we do is sin all day long. But we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you think of us. You care about us. We're on your mind all the time. You never leave us. You will never forsake us. And we thank you for that. So help us, Lord, to get this word on relationships. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Repeat after me. Say, Lord, bless my ears so they hear your word today. And bless my heart so it receives your word today. Because I acknowledge to you that my ways and thoughts are not like yours. But I'm here today to be transformed, to change the way I think about relationships so that I can always know what your good, pleasing, and perfect will is for me in relationships. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. We thank God for you on this Saturday morning. And as Pastor Janice Tate said, in the city where we live, it's raining. Amen. It's one of them sleep-in mornings, but I can't sleep in. I got to preach in. Amen. So we're going to go ahead and get this preach in. Then we're going to get out. You know, you ever notice how you want to go to sleep, you know, in the morning and stuff like right now, but right after this is over, you'll be wide awake? It's a funny thing how sleepy we get in church. And then right after church, we're wide awake. There must be something to that. Okay, as you heard, I've been preaching through with the Holy Spirit leading and guiding the book of 1 Corinthians. Actually, we're preaching all the way through the epistles, Lord willing. We'll get to the end of that, okay? But we looked at Galatians first and James because they were both written in AD 49. Then we went to 1 and 2 Thessalonians because they were written in the 50s. And now we're here at 1 Corinthians because it was written in AD 55. We all know that Paul planted this church in AD 50. So they are 5 years old at the time of receiving. We've come to understand from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that this is the second letter he wrote them. This tells us that Paul was concerned that they grow. And we've been discussing the reasons for his concern, okay? And that's one of the things, church, that we have to get together. We got to stop, you know, just sitting on a pew and chewing, that's all we do. We have to start really getting into this word so this word can really start getting into us so that wherever we are, wherever we go, whatever situation arises, because we've taken care and read the graphe, because we've come to understand what the graphe said, we got the logos, and now we're walking around waiting to use a rhema word, a word right on time when you need it, rather than being spiritually immature. And we've been looking at some of the calls. Spiritual immaturity caused them to have picks and chooses. I like him, but I don't like him. And if you like him, then I don't like you. Divisions in the church. okay? They had problems with understanding who makes us smart, who makes us know what we are, who makes us able to do what we do, to say what we say. And we came to understand in chapter 2, it was the Holy Spirit. In chapter 3, Paul accused them of not growing up. They're 5 years old, but they're acting like they're babies. They're acting like he just planted the church yesterday. Okay, he taught them in Acts chapter 18 for a year and a half. He was followed up by Apollos, who came through and continued the teaching. We learned in chapter 5, he wrote them a letter, okay, on how to live the Christian life in an unsaved Corinthian world, right? And here he is with another letter. And yet they are still immature. They still don't know how to respond to their leaders. They don't know how to build on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, they don't know how to lead nobody to Christ. They don't know how to teach nobody in Christ. And they're not really good givers to those in or outside the body of Christ. They're not letting their light shine. They're not being the salt of the earth. And why? Spiritual immaturity. This is what happens when Christians join the church but don't join the Bible class. Don't join the Sunday school. Don't join the Saturday church school. Amen. Don't do no home Bible study. Don't teach their kids anything about Jesus. This is what happens. Paul's writing to people who are saved. Paul, according to chapter 1, is writing to people who have all the gifts that God has to offer. But what they don't have is spiritual maturity. And that is messing up everything. In chapter 5, they were so immature that they didn't even know it was wrong for a son to be sleeping with his stepmother, his father's wife. Okay, whether the father was dead, whether the father divorced this woman, we don't know, but we do know they were together. And Paul had to admonish the Corinthian church because they were so immature, they weren't even doing anything about it. They said this boy's sitting up in church with his mother, stepmother, like their husband and wife, and they all hollering amen, hallelujah, because that's how you say hallelujah. And ain't nobody's, they're so immature, they don't see nothing wrong with it. But they are seen to be stuck on their gifts. I'm this, and they're stuck on their leaders. My leader better than yours. My leader bring the milkshake to the yard, and his sermon's like better than yours. Amen. That's what they're doing. And all of this is a result of spiritual maturity. In our world today, we call them click groups. You ever have a click group in your church? You know how they operate? They get a group together, and they try to bully their way into getting their way in the church. Click groups. This click group don't like that click group. Choirs. Amen. Choirs fight. Amen. People claim seats in the church. That's my seat. Come stand right there till you move. That's my seat. That's where I sit. All of that is a sign of spiritual immaturity. their understanding of sex. They were still doing things the way they did before they were saved. Apparently, the teaching that Paul gave them for a year and a half, they weren't applying it. Excuse me. They weren't putting it all together, right? When Apollos came through and continued to teach them, they weren't applying that either. And, of course, their spiritual maturity showed up in their behavior, and their behavior was what we call carnal. In other words, they are pretty much like they were when they claimed Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Why? Because the only way we can grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is to do what it says in 2 Peter chapter 1. Add to your faith. Amen. That means when we come into the faith, we're not all that we're going to be. So Peter says, you need to. Jesus ain't going to add to. You need to add to your faith. Why? Because he's made it available. But they weren't doing that. And so how did it display itself? In mature behavior. I like Paul, and I don't like you because you like Peter. Could you imagine what their church services was like? Amen. From chapter 8, 4, well, actually here in chapter 7 to the end, That's what it's all going to be about, how they behave in church and with one another. Because their spiritual immaturity is messing that up too. But at least they recognize that they had those problems. But these are problems that Paul learned about from a lady who had went to their church named Chloe, and apparently she saw their behavior and thought Paul needed to know about that. Amen. So anyway, we left off in chapter 6. They were suing each other. Two Christians in a church parking lot run into each other in their car. One backing out, the other leaving out. They run into each other. They don't try to settle it among themselves. They both claim to be right, like those two women who came to Solomon talking about, this is my baby, this is my baby. They can't tell the truth. But at least they did go to God's judge. But Paul says your immaturity is causing you to go to unjust judges, unjust courts, to get a legal dispute settled. He says that demonstrates that you're immature. And then he sort of changed them and says that you ought to be ashamed because you've been to church for 5 years and yet there's nobody among you who's spiritually mature enough that you two can go to get this matter settled and restore the unity of the church. But again, the devil is in there tearing this church apart. How spiritual immaturity. When you see a church filled up with clique groups, I guarantee you when you go to Sunday school, there won't be a lot of people in it. I guarantee you when you go to Bible class, it won't be, unless it's a, these things they call Bible class today ain't nothing but another church service. The people don't get to ask no questions. They just sit there and listen to a lecture by the pastor, okay, and then they go home. So when do you get to do like Jesus' disciples did? After the sermon, they said, Jesus. Jesus said what? When you was preaching, you said this. See, if people don't get a chance to ask no questions, they're not going to grow. You're just going in there trying to hype them up, telling them, Jesus, he will fix it. Jesus, he will fix it. Really? Well, he might not have to fix it if you grew up and stopped doing it. He might not have to fix your finances if you learn to be financially responsible, a good steward over the things God has given you. He might not have to fix your relationships if you base them on God's word and stop doing the world's way and asking Jesus to bless that. So they're going to court demonstrating they are totally immature and suing each other. Paul says, look, why don't you just let it go? Let it ride. For the good of the church, for the unity of the church, just let it go. They couldn't do that either. Amen. Now, here's something I want to talk about. Listen to what he says here in verse 9. I know we are in 7, but we are in 9. Verse 9 in chapter 6. He says, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? That is not saying to these Christians, you're not going to heaven, you're going to hell because you're doing wrong. That's not saying that. What it's saying is that, for instance, you need $10 to go roller skating this afternoon, right? But you went outside this morning and broke the window out. Do you think you're going to get that $10 when you go to your father and say, I need $10 to go roller skating, or your mother, or whoever you're going to get the money from, and you done bust their window out? I don't think so. So what Paul is saying here is as long as you're still living like you did before you were saved, you're not going to experience. You're not going to be able to access. You're not going to be able to put into play the kingdom of God, the power of God, the benefits of the kingdom. They don't belong to you. They belong to you, but you can't access them. Why? Here's why. Because you indulge in sexual sin. You worship idols. In other words, you make everything else more important than Jesus. Whatever it is that's keeping you out of Bible class, that's your idol. Whatever it is that's keeping you out of Sunday school, that's your idol. Whatever it is that's keeping you out of church, that's your idol. Whatever it is that keeps you from doing home Bible study, that's your idol. That is what is more important to you than God. And you don't get to tell God that he's important when he sees you doing everything else. How many times have the Lord heard you pray to him to save somebody's soul? Jesus, my neighbor, I need you to save the soul of my neighbor. He's not saved. Amen. Sidebar. If you are listening on your PC and you are not on your phone, in about 60 seconds, you're going to be cut off. But if you're listening on your phone, won't have a problem at all. But if you get cut off listening on your PC, all you have to do is log in 5-10 minutes after this service, and it will be available in its entirety. You can just pick up where you left off. Or you can just switch it over to your telephone, and you'll be good to go. Amen. Okay. So Paul is trying to help them grow up. And he's telling them that, you know, they and I want you to pay attention to the things that he's really focusing in on. Don't fool yourselves, those who indulge in sexual sin, worship idols, commit adultery, milk is homosexuality. They're thieves, they're greedy people, they're drunkards, they are abusive, they cheat people. He says, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. Now we're scared because we might do some of that stuff. Amen. What it means is you will not be able to avail yourself. You remember when Jesus came down the mountain of transfiguration and his disciples, this man brought his son to him and his disciples. He said, I brought my son to your disciples. They couldn't do nothing. Now, these are the same disciples who had went out on two missions and came back bragging to Jesus. Even the demons are subject unto us. Well, why couldn't you cast this one out? Amen. Somehow, between those times they went out and this time, they got beside themselves. And they weren't operating from faith. So that means they had an ulterior motive for wanting to do what this man needed done. They wanted to shine. And it didn't work. That's why when they asked Jesus, why couldn't we cast this one out? Now watch this. See, they couldn't inherit the kingdom of God, the power of God. They needed to cast that demon out. Why? Jesus said this one comes out by faith. So that means they weren't doing it by faith. He said this one comes out by faith, by prayer, and fasting. That means they weren't devoted, committed, dedicated. They had some other reason why they were doing, and it did not work. And so they learned. You need to stay in the will of God to get things done. Amen. So Paul is telling them, like today, we say, we're in the church now, a whole lot of churches are trying to coddle the gay folks and say, it's okay to be gay. Jesus ain't said that Jesus, the whole Bible didn't change. It's okay to be gay. No, it ain't. When you read Leviticus 18:22, it's still going to say God thinks it's detestable for a man to sleep with a man or a woman to sleep with a woman like they're the opposite. When you read Leviticus 20:13, it's still going to say the penalty for it is death. When you read Romans 1 in the New Testament, God still has the same thoughts about it as he did in the Old Testament. For men and women who practice. He is not saying it is a sin to be gay. It ain't no sin to be a liar. It doesn't become a sin until you lie. It doesn't become a sin until you practice it. And so when you see here, it does not say it's a sin to be gay. It says those who practice homosexuality. And when you read, I think it's 2 Timothy 1, it says the same thing. Those who practice these things. It's not saying, because all of us are something. Okay? But what the Lord gets into is our practice of that something. It's one thing to be a liar who don't lie because Jesus don't like it. But it's another thing to be a liar who continually lies, even though you know Jesus don't like it. You see, Jesus said it like this. If you're going to follow me, there's going to have to be a lot of denying yourself, taking up the cross, the sacrificial life, and following me. Amen? You have to do it like Jesus. Didn't Jesus take up his cross? And didn't he follow the Lord all the way to Golgotha? Didn't he get hung up on that cross? And didn't he stay there from the 6th to the 9th hour? And did he not leave until his Father said it was finished? And Jesus said, it's finished. So So he's not asking us to do nothing he hasn't already done. The problem is we don't like saying no to ourselves. That's why everything today in the church is okay. And there ain't nothing to sin no more. But guess what? If it was a sin then, it's a sin now. What the Lord is saying to us is that we need to not be like these Corinthians, because this is written for our example, just like the Old Testament, that we would not be like them. Okay? Take a note from them. It doesn't work. Amen? Amen. We don't belong to ourselves, y'all. We belong to the Lord. Now that we've had that discussion in chapter 6, you better understand why Paul is talking to the Corinthians about what he talks to them about in chapter 7, because he's going to give them a new way to be in relationship, because in Corinth, as I told you before, they had this temple, Aphrodite. They would go down there. There would be 1,000 temple priestesses there. We would call them prostitutes. We would call their church a brothel, but they called it church, okay? And they would sleep with these prostitutes. And then they would come home to their wives. They used their wives just to have children. Yes, they were. When Paul went to Corinth, if you read chapter 18, you'll see Paul did not want to stay there. I mean, Paul went a lot of places, and he was kind of a brave man, right? But when he got to Corinth, he was ready to get up out of there, and Jesus had to show up and encourage him. Because he was ready to, he was like, okay, I don't think Jesus is nowhere around this place, and I'm getting out of here. But Jesus shows up. Let me read it to you. In Acts chapter 18, and you ought to love this. Jesus shows up. When we're going through and we're getting scared, we're getting afraid, and we wonder, should we be in this spot? That's when Jesus shows up. I love that. He shows up and encourages you. And because Jesus does not speak idle words, we can tell what Paul was afraid of. Listen to what the Lord said. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, don't be afraid. Paul was afraid. Jesus wouldn't say, don't be afraid, and Paul say, I ain't afraid. No, Paul was afraid. So Jesus tells him, don't be afraid. Afraid to do what? Speak out. Don't be afraid to speak out. And don't be silent. Why? Why is Jesus saying, don't be afraid? Why is Jesus saying, but speak out? Why is Jesus saying, don't be silent? Listen, for I am with you. Oh, did Paul think Jesus wasn't with him in this place? And no one will attack you. Oh, did Paul think somebody was going to attack him, and not only attack him, but harm him? And what Paul didn't know, and what Paul may have thought, ain't nobody here giving their life to Jesus. Jesus says, for I have many people in this city that belong to me. And so Paul stayed there for the next year and a half teaching the word of God. Now, you know Paul was a good Bible teacher. How many know Paul was a good Bible teacher? But these Corinthians wasn't getting it. He wrote, look, he was there in AD 50, stayed with them for a year and a half. You go to Acts chapter 19, Apollo stayed there for a long time. You go to 1 Corinthians 5, Paul wrote them a letter previous to this one, and now he's writing them this one, and they still crazy. Some Christians just refuse to grow up. Some Christians believe they can grow up by saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord, or oh shabakalalalabama, and they think that make them a grown Christian. No, that make you a fake Christian who like attention. And if you're speaking in tongues without an interpreter, that makes you a super duper disobedient Christian. Why? Because when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that whole chapter is about that. And Christians are told not to blurt out in tongues unless they have an interpreter. And if they don't, then they should speak to God. See, immature Christians always going around talking about, oh, come on, and you don't know what they said. But immature Christians who like to make themselves seem super spiritual love to spit out tongues without an interpreter. The reason I say they're immature is because Jesus clearly told us, if you don't have an interpreter, stay silent. Speak to yourself and God. But if you got an interpreter, then blurt all you want. That way everybody can be edified. So when you, I don't care who it is, if it's Bishop T.D. Jakes or whoever, you see speaking in tongues without an interpreter out loud is being disobedient to God. They're immature in that matter when it comes to tongues. So these folks are immature. So Paul is telling them, look, one thing I love about Paul, in chapter 1, they had a problem with their leaders being great and awesome. And they were, right? Well, they shouldn't be worshiping them. Paul told them in chapter 2, they get what they got from the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that's in Peter is in me. The Holy Spirit in Apollos, in me. And when Jesus was here on this earth, same Holy Spirit in him, amen, in me. So you should love all of us because all of us get what we have from the Holy Spirit. In chapter 3, he tells you, like babies, you need to grow up so you can start building, okay, storing up treasure for yourself in heaven because God's going to test all your Christian work. I hope it's real Christian work because if not, you ain't getting no reward for it when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. All of us going to get burnt up on God's conveyor belt of testing in the fire. But what comes out, you get to keep. Amen. So here in chapter 7, he speaks to them about two things, about being married and about being single. Now, regarding questions, okay, now we get into the place where they actually, now regarding the questions you asked in your letter, okay, now we know the first 6 chapters wasn't stuff they asked Paul about. So how did he find out, Chloe? You know what, brothers and sisters in Christ, somebody always watching us. Amen. Somebody's always watching us. Amen. Okay, I'm going to say it. Jesus wants me to, people tell the pastor all the time about other people and what they're doing and what they think the pastor ought to do about those people. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters in Christ. Somebody always watching. Amen. And somebody always looking. And so somebody wrote to Paul about what the Corinthians were doing in the first 6 chapters. He dealt with that. And now in chapter 6, they got sex problems, right? How to sexual relationship problems and relationship problems, period, right? In chapter 5, this boy's sleeping with his stepmother. Prayerfully, it wasn't his biological mother. Okay, but the point is they're out of pocket in the area of sex. And so Paul wants to straighten them out. The first thing I have to tell you is that there is no agenda in the Bible about the LGBTQ community. None at all other than stop it. Don't practice it. And that's it, brothers and sisters in Christ. So look, and I'm going to tell you something that's going to be real hard right now. You cannot love your mother, father, sister, or brother, cousins, and uncles, and aunties, and them, and family and friends more than you love Jesus. If one of your family and friends is on the other side of Jesus, then you need to be where Jesus is. You need to be where Jesus is. You cannot love them so much that you say their sin ain't sin. You need to take the stand that Jesus takes. Jesus never took another side against his Father. Wherever the Father is, there is the Son also. And that's where we have, wherever Jesus is, brothers and sisters in Christ, that's where we have to be. If we got family members that's practicing sin, practicing it. What do I mean by practicing sin? See, because we can commit sin all the time, but we 1 John 1:9, you know what that means? If you deal with what Jesus says, that word confess, and you look at it in the Greek, you know what that word is going to mean? Agree with. So what we're literally saying is, Lord, I agree with you that I am out of pocket, I sinned. Okay? And then the Lord takes over. He forgives us. He cleanses us so we can maintain that continuity, that we never get left. We never get forsaken. But here's the problem. What happens when we tell Jesus me practicing homosexuality is not a sin? What if we tell Jesus me practicing sex before marriage is not a sin? What if I have sex outside of marriage, but I don't confess it because I don't see nothing wrong with it? Jesus understands how he made me. Well, guess what, brothers and sisters? Jesus had a body just like any other male body, okay? And we don't read where Jesus had something that did not work. The Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in every point just like we are, but he was without sin. When Jesus, when we see a woman walk by men, okay, you know how we start catcalling and everything else, right? Jesus didn't do that. He didn't do that ever. I once heard somebody say the other day, there was a better way to ask it, but they say, do you think Jesus ever got sexually aroused? They use another word, start with an H. I don't know if you can say that on the radio or not, but it's, yeah, amen. Yes, he was tempted in every point like we are, but he didn't go as far as we go. See, some of us, Jesus said, if you even look on a woman, okay, and say to yourself, boy, if I had the opportunity, if I had the place, if I had the time, and she said yes, it'd be on. Jesus said, that's adultery, and you ain't did nothing physically. But you committed adultery in your heart. That's sin. Jesus never did that. Amen? Amen. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to take our cues from the Lord about relationships. And they're just as messed up in them as we are today. Let me tell you something. Out of 100% of marriages, 50% of them crash and burn. And 27% plus are Christians. Somebody ain't listening to Jesus about how to be married. All we think about is ourselves. Listen to what Paul says. Yes, it's good for you to abstain from sexual relations, but because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each one should have her own husband. The reason he used that word, his own, her own, is because they were going to the temple. And Paul says, no, stop going to the temple. Have your own wife. And each woman, women must have been doing something because it says each woman have her own husband. There were also male prostitutes. We just read it over there in chapter 6. Male prostitutes. So apparently the women was getting their praise on too. They're all going down to the church getting their praise on and having sex. So Paul says, no, man, stay with your wife. Wife, stay with your husband. And this is why he tells the husband and the wife to fulfill each other's sexual needs. I can't tell you how many marriages got tore up because somebody stopped. You're not married to Jesus. You can starve your wife, your husband for sex if you want to. You're on your way to divorce court when they get caught. You're not married to Jesus. You are married to a human being who worships Jesus. And you're going to force them to use 1 John 1:9. I don't know what it is about husbands and wives where they cut each other off. Jesus says, don't do that. Satan is watching. And when Satan see what's happening, like you remember when the Lord said about Job, have you noticed my servant Job? Satan ain't hesitate. Yeah. Yeah, but you got a hedge around him. Take that hedge down. Let me get at him. He'll cuss you to your face. Let me tell you something. Satan was watching Job. Listen to Job. I think it's 323 or 223. Job said, the thing I feared the most has happened to me. Wow. How did Satan know the thing he feared the most? If you read about what Satan did, he did exactly what Job was afraid of happening to him. How did he know? He pay attention. He see the wife ain't giving the husband none. He see the husband ain't giving the wife none. He like, I got honey, I got mister over here, and I'm finna tear up a marriage. And guess what? The wife starved the husband. The husband starved the wife. They not Jesus. They just saved by Jesus. And so they went out and did what they had to do. So the Lord says, don't deprive each other like that. See, Paul recommended that they stay unmarried like him. If they were, if they weren't married or they were widows, okay, he recommended that they stay unmarried like him. Paul was a Pharisee. One of the qualifications of becoming a Pharisee was that you needed to be married. But Paul, we know, was single. So we learn that Paul was previously married. But something we don't know, his wife may have passed away. Most likely she passed away, because I don't see Paul getting no divorce, not after having sat at the feet of Gamaliel. No, he's not doing that. Okay? So Paul recommends, he literally recommends that you stay unmarried. If you're unmarried, don't seek a husband. If you're a widow and your husband is gone to be with the Lord or wherever, don't get married again. It's better to stay unmarried just as I am. But, if you can't control yourself sexually, you know, me and Jesus laugh about this all the time. I believe it's in, excuse me, I believe it's in Acts chapter 19, I mean, Matthew, excuse me. Okay, I believe it's in Matthew chapter 19. Two groups, some Pharisees and Herodians or whoever, came to Jesus, and they asked him a question. They said, Lord, is it okay for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? And Jesus said, he knew that they were speaking from two schools of thought, two great Jewish teachers who taught on that subject, and they both taught something different. One was named Hillel. Hillel said, if she burned the toast, divorce her. Right? And all they had to do was simply give her a piece of paper with I divorce you written on it. That was it. Now, according to the law of Moses, they would have to pay alimony, and she would go back to her father's house and live there, and they would pay for her living until she married again. Okay? So that's the Hillel talk, just divorce her, throw her out, it's a wrap. You burnt the toast, I divorce you. Okay? And so, then the other school, Shemaiah, taught that, no, it has to be for repeated fornication, okay, not that she committed adultery once, okay, looked across the street, thought the grass was green on the other side, it wasn't, so now she back, y'all fix that up, right? No, he's talking about somebody who Hosea was dealing with, somebody who not only goes out and sleeps with other men, but get pregnant and have a couple of babies, okay? He says, if that's going on in this habitual adultery, fornication, okay, then you let her go. But Jesus shut down both those schools, and he went back to the beginning. He said, in the beginning, when God instituted marriage with Adam and Eve, it wasn't like that. He made no provision for divorce, period. Okay, we don't read in Genesis where God ever said, and if you're going to get divorced, this is how you do it. No, you get married, you stay married till you die. That's God's opinion of marriage, right? That's the way the Lord said it. So they returned to Jesus and said, well, then why did Moses tell us if we want to, we can give our wife a writing of divorcement? And again, Jesus said, well, it wasn't like that from the beginning. God, Moses did that because of the hardness of your heart. You were just throwing these women out for whatever kind of reason you made up, and that would put them in a very precarious situation. So God, Moses permitted you. Jesus never said God permitted it. He said Moses permitted it because of the situation you were placing these women in when you kicked them out, okay, or you divorced them. And then his disciples came back and said, well, Lord, if this is the case, then it's good for a man to never marry. I'm like, really? You're going to say that straight up to Jesus? In other words, if I can't divorce her when I get ready to, or I can't divorce her when she cheat on me or whatever, then it's better off for me to never get married. And then Jesus said this, like Paul said, it is better to stay unmarried, but if they can't control themselves, so Jesus said, look, three people can accept this thing, three groups of people. One group was eunuchs. These were people born with a defect in that area, in the genital area, and so they could be single and not burn in lust for sex. Then he said those who were made eunuchs. This is what, when the king would take you a capture of some people, like when Israel came under the Medo-Persians, if they had to go and work in the king's harem, guess what? They were going to be castrated. The king did not want no slip-ups with his wives, okay? So the person, the man working in there, gets castrated. Jesus said that person could be single. And then there was those like Paul. Jesus said those who have given it up. See, Paul could have remarried if he wanted to, but Paul chose to stay single. But Paul knew at the same time that he chose to stay single, he was giving up sex. He was giving up that kind of companionship. He was giving up hugging and kissing a woman. But he gave it up for the kingdom of God. As far as Paul was concerned, he got something better. And there's a whole lot of folk in the body of Christ who have given it up for the kingdom of God. That means they're able to do that. And Jesus says there's only three groups of people who are able to do it. A eunuch can do it, okay? A person who was made a eunuch, and a person who loves the Lord so much and recognizes who God is that they give it up for the kingdom of God. But Paul said everybody got their proper gift from God. In other words, some people cannot do that. And if you cannot do that, then you need to seek out getting married. And until you get married, you need to pray a lot. Amen? And then he talks to those who are married. And see, the Corinthians, again, he's talking to the Corinthians. They've just come out of the world. They've come into the church. But guess what? Some of their wives, some of their husbands didn't get saved. Peter addresses that same thing over in 1 Peter chapter 3. He talks to the wives who have become believers in Christ, but they got husbands who not. And so Peter addresses them just like Paul addresses these folks. Okay, you and your man got married, like Tony Evans' mother and father got married one day. Joel Osteen, his mother, got married one day, okay, but they wasn't saved. Okay, in Tony Evans' case, his father got saved, but his mother wasn't. But he stayed with her. He continued to love her as his wife. He continued to provide for her. He became her savior, sanctifier, satisfier, but she wasn't saved. Paul says, look, husband, look, wife, don't try to run away from them. Because they're not saved. How do you know that if you do what Peter said? Let's look at what Peter said when you end up living with somebody who's not saved, okay? Listen to what Peter says about how a wife convinces that husband, amen, how a wife convinces that husband to come along, amen? Listen to what he says over here. In 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 1. In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then even if some refuse to obey the good news, the euangelion, amen, the gospel, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. So Paul is saying to them over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look, you got saved, she didn't. Don't run off. Okay, or vice versa. Whatever the case, stay there. Because you bring holiness to your house, you being in there. God will respect that house because you're there, man, woman. So don't leave. Don't run off. Amen? I'm running out of time, so I got to kind of speed this up. So what he is talking about, the thing, because he's through addressing the married folks, okay? The rest of the advice is to single people, amen? And he just addressed those who have a believing wife but not a believing husband, a believing husband but not a believing wife. Live the life that God has called you to live in front of them. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw. So wife, husband, with the unbeliever you live with, lift Jesus up by the way you live. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, seek to lead a quiet life. Mind your own business. Work with your own hands. Get the respect of those on the outside. So the best way to bring them in is for you to live for Jesus no matter what they do. Amen. You live for Jesus. He talks to those who are virgins, who are not married yet. Okay, this is a tough area for some of us. Amen. Some of us can't wait. You know, I literally married a couple in my living room who couldn't wait. They couldn't wait. They said, Pastor, we can't wait. We can't wait. We want to be one. We want to become one. Okay, the two shall become one. We're ready to become one. And so they got married in my living room, and then they had their wedding celebration at a later date. And they were concerned that they couldn't keep away from each other before that date. And so Paul says to those who were having that problem, okay, that they should go ahead and get married. They are not sinning. Actually, they're respecting God, okay? And then those, amen, but those of you who can wait, wait, and you're not sinning either way. But what Paul is suggesting to them is that they think long and hard before they think about getting married. Amen? Because once you get married, you're taking on, and the times that they were living in when persecution was beginning to break out against the church, it might not have been a good time to get married, like getting married during the pandemic. Okay, marriage it by itself have enough problems. But you're getting married in a pandemic. You're getting married, you don't have a job, she don't have a job, or a place to live, or a car to drive, but y'all getting married. No, Paul is telling them, look, I'm not trying to run your life. I'm not trying to tell you don't get married. What I'm trying to tell you is think long and hard before you do it. Understand what it is. Marriage is a lifelong commitment, not a commitment until you're dissatisfied and want to get a divorce. Marriage is an institution of God that should be respected by those who belong to God. Marriage is not something that you can treat like the school of Hillel and just tear it up and throw it away. People get married for all kinds of crazy reasons, but I've yet to ask a couple this question before they get married. Why you want to be married? And then there's this bookie-boo complete me. I just want somebody to live with. I want to go through life with somebody. Nobody says I want to bring glory to God's institution. I want God to use my marriage to increase the kingdom. Nobody wants to glorify God in their marriage. They don't want to glorify God. What they want to do is glorify themselves. And here's how you can tell when people don't care about God, just care about themselves. Because when they don't get what they want out of the marriage, they'll run straight to an unjust court downtown and submit to the unjust judges, the institution of God, and dissolve it. And you know, married people love to blame this person. They love to blame that person. The only two people that can be blamed for a divorce is the two people who were in the marriage. Paul talks about, look, you're going to have a whole lot of trouble being married. I once knew a lady who couldn't even water her lawn because her husband wouldn't let her. People, women and men who can't tithe because the one who earns the money won't let them. That's what you run into when you get married. So Paul is saying, look, I'm not trying to distract you. I'm not trying to control your life. I'm not trying to make it less than. I just want you to know the truth. When you go down that aisle talking about I do, the devil going to go to God and get permission slips, and I guarantee you he's coming at that marriage to destroy it, because that's what he does. He goes about like a roving lion looking for a marriage to destroy, and when he finds two people in a marriage that are not in that marriage for God's sake, he destroys it. And the only two people who in a marriage, the only two people that can dissolve it, that sign that divorce decree, are the two people in it. It's not the people talking in their ear. It ain't the devil. The devil can't grab a pen and sign the paper. He don't even have a body. But you got one, and he can use your hand to sign that divorce decree. And when you sign that divorce decree, do you know what you're telling God? So Paul is saying to them, look, stay single. Okay? If you're married, stay married. But if you're single, stay single. And if you're going to get married, know exactly what you're getting into. Understand what the man is supposed to do. Understand what the woman is supposed to do. Understand what the kids, the part they play in the marriage. Understand God's entire purpose for life, period. If you don't understand that, don't even think about going down the aisle, because all you're about to become is a statistic. I do so much marriage counseling, it's unbelievable the things I hear. How people care nothing about God. All they care about is how they feel. And they'll tear up his institute. I know what I'm talking about. I did it. And it took me years when I learned about God's institution of marriage to get over what I did. I just couldn't stop crying that I treated his institution of marriage like crap. But you better know this, the second time I got married, we got married according to his word. We literally had Ephesians 5, 21 to 33 read in our marriage. And those are the vows that we made to God. And so my wife and I know ain't no way out of this marriage until Jesus comes. No matter how we feel, no matter how we fuss, no matter how we get tired of each other, none of that. We're in this for Jesus. We agreed to that when we came in. And there'll be no getting out. Death is the only way out of this. And so we're going to do it God's way so we get the best out of it. So Paul is saying, look, I'm not trying to dissuade you. I just want you to take a serious, long, hard look at what you're trying to get into. Okay? Look hard at it. So Paul closes this chapter out, and I'm going to close this sermon the way he did. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. If her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes, but only if he loves the Lord. God, I wish people would stop marrying these heathens. You're marrying a heathen thinking that, what would you think? You're Jesus and you're going to turn him into something? You're going to turn her into something? You know what y'all going to turn into? A hot, steamy mess. A divorce. The devil going to be laughing at God because of you. Because he used you to embarrass God. You're his children. You're his children. But you're acting like this. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul wants the married folks to know, look, you're in it to win it for Jesus. He wants the single people to know, look, you're in it to win it for Jesus. This is about him. Jesus said if we give up this life for him, amen, sacrifice this life, deny ourselves, take up the cross and follow him. Amen. You know what God has promised us. And guess what, y'all? We get to live forever and doing whatever we want after this. So while we're here in this life, can we turn toward the Lord? Can we deny ourselves? Can we finally take up the cross and follow him and stop following them? I ain't through. But y'all know how I preach. So we'll be back at this next time I preach. God bless you. God keep you. Lord God, our Father, we give thanks today and we praise your holy name. Father, we thank you for giving us clear information about being married and about being single, and that we need to think long and hard if we're going to get married. And if we're single, we need to understand what that means. That means celibacy. That means, Jesus, the best friend we're going to have is you. That means if we want somebody to be with us all the time, that's going to be you. So help us, Lord, whether we're married or whether we're single, to bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, Crystal, save me.
Ooh, Lord, amen. My gosh. I can't speak for nobody else, but Cameo's song Single Life is playing loud and proud over here, okay? Because when you're talking about marriage and you're talking about a covenant that you are making not just with the person that you're standing at the altar with, but with God, you got a whole other set of responsibilities that are about to be on your plate. I have learned so much about marriage in my 13 years at Running for Christ Ministry, so much so to the point that I don't even know if I'm capable of being married because of the large responsibility that comes with the commitment, not just to the other person, but to God. Lord have mercy. Wow, this is one for the masses, okay? Today is Youth Saturday, but Pastor was talking to everybody with this sermon. We have young people listening, you know, who, you know, maybe 8, 9, 10, 12. We have, you know, the little ones on today. But this is for, you know, you got teenagers listening. You know, Blog Talk Radio has been set up for the world to hear these messages, okay? So we don't know who's listening. And so we may have a teenage couple, 14 or 15, that feel like they need to be married. And they need to hear this word to understand what marriage really is. We got some grown folks who have been married, who got married, like Pastor say, for all the wrong reasons. And now you're about to be a statistic because you just didn't do it God's way. And then you got people that have been married for 30, 40, 50 years. And, you know, we see that as an accomplishment. Those on the outside of the relationship and the marriage see that as a huge accomplishment. But only those two people know what it's taken to be together 30, 40, 50, 60 years. I mean, that is a true commitment. So, again, this message was for the masses. It was absolutely awesome. There's so many things in there that I could just hit on, but then y'all will be in a whole nother sermon, and so we're not going to do that. So I'll tell you this. We got straight-up black coffee from Pastor O today. We normally don't hear Pastor O on Saturdays, okay? So this one was really, really good. This is a go back and download and listen to over and over again and share with others, because you're talking about 50% of marriages end in divorce, okay? And then you got 27% or more at this point are Christian marriages. That is a horrible statistic. So that just says that people are not getting married for the right reasons. And if they are, they're not willing to do the things that God is asking them to do in order to keep the marriage bringing glory to his name. Amen. So go back and listen to this, download this, and make sure to share it with others, because it was absolutely amazing. Not just talking about single people, but talking about the obligations and responsibilities of those of us who are single as well. Amen. Thank you, Pastor O. Bring your heart rate down. Amen. We appreciate this word that you brought to us today. We're so grateful and we're so thankful. And we know you get a break tomorrow. Amen. So thank you, thank you, thank you for giving us all you got this morning. So good morning, everybody. Happy Saturday. It's the last Saturday in the month of March already. Just by way of some announcements, Sunday, March 26th, we will have our in-person service. We're loving that, too. It's such a good space and such a good vibe and such a great ambiance. I'm all about ambiance and how a place makes me feel. And it just feels great to just be together with everybody and worship and praise the Lord. So we're at our new location, which is at River Rouge High School, 1460 Coolidge in River Rouge. Our Sunday school begins at 9 a.m., taught by Minister Janet Tate, and our worship service begins at 10 a.m. with our praise team leading us. And then our preached word will be brought to you by Associate Pastor Sarah Tate McClendon. Amen. So come on in at 9 a.m. for Sunday school or 10 a.m. for our service and join us for our word, okay, in our worship service, and to just be blessed by our young preacher, amen, Pastor Sarah Tate McClendon. Do not forget, on Monday, March 27th at 6 p.m. here on Blog Talk Radio, we were supposed to conclude last week, but we go for real, for real. Like Pastor, he say, I'm going to close with this, and then 10 minutes later, he'd be like, okay, this is my for real close. Monday, March 27th at 6 p.m. here on Blog Talk Radio is a for real conclusion, amen, of our class on 2 Peter. So read chapter 10 in the book 2 Peter by Charlie Avila, speaking about growing in grace and knowledge, amen. So the questions are available for discussion online. I do believe that Pastor O sent those in the email. I feel like I saw those earlier this week. So if you can't find your email, or if I'm tripping and it wasn't that, you could go on the church website, rfcm.org, and get those questions to be able to participate in the last chapter. Again, Monday is the last day of class on 2 Peter, and we do still encourage those that did not purchase the book to still do so, and it's an excellent book for these last days. And you can buy the book, and then you can just go back and listen to all the recordings and all the classes and follow through that way. So even if you weren't present live during the classes, you can always go back and listen to them because they're already recorded. Amen. So, again, if you didn't buy the book, it's not too late. It's an excellent book to get information about the last days. You know, the reading does start out a little slow in the first couple chapters, but it does pick up in an excellent way. And so, again, we would just like to thank Pastor O for the insight for us at Running for Christ Ministries to become knowledgeable of who false teachers and preachers are and to be informed more about the end times. Amen. And so, again, we would like to say thank you to Deaconess Dr. June Rogers for setting aside the time, you know, out of her busy schedule to accept the invitation of teaching these important lessons over these past 10 or 11 weeks, even during the time, you know, she was out of town, had to take care of a sick loved one, and so she was still on point. So, again, we appreciate you, Deaconess Dr. June Rogers, for the time that you took to teach us the class. And, again, Monday, the 27th, is going to be the conclusion of the teaching on 2 Peter. Amen? Also, do not forget, every Tuesday at 4 p.m., Minister Richard Overall is on Blog Talk Radio with his series Training Day. Every Wednesday at 6 p.m., we hold our Bible reading class going through Ezekiel chapters, 45 to 47 this week, taught by Keila Freeman. Questions are available online at rfcm.org, or if you're on Pastor's email list, they've been emailed out as well, so don't forget to get those. Every Friday at 7 p.m., Deaconess Kathy Clyburn here on Blog Talk Radio with Bring Back the Family. Every Saturday at 11:30 a.m., Bondage Breaker Ministries holds a women's Bible class, which is taught by Pastor Janice Tate, who is the president of Bondage Breaker Ministry. So if you want to participate in that, just go to our church website, rfcm.org, under Christian Resources, and click on Bondage Breaker Ministries, and you'll get the information that you need to get into Pastor Janice Tate class, on Saturdays at 11:30 a.m. Just a quick reminder, I think I might have mentioned this on Saturday. If not, I probably mentioned it on Sunday in person. But Tamika's daughter, Alexandria, has a fundraiser at her high school. She attends Roosevelt High School. She is a senior. Yay for her. Amen. She's running track this year, and her school is in need of uniforms, transportation to events, and equipment. Okay, so any of us who have had kids in sports, we know that they need equipment, and it's not just for your student, but, you know, you have to help the entire team. So she is asking those who are willing to donate to her to just donate $20 towards this cause. You're free to give more if you'd like, but a minimum of $20, okay? So if you can and you are willing and the Lord leads you, amen, please do. Amen. So please, thank you, and God bless you. Amen. Don't forget that all of our classes and our services here on Blog Talk Radio are recorded, archived, and best of all, they are free. You can go all the way back to 2009 when Pastor O was doing his thing on there by himself, and you can come all the way up to 2023 where you hear a whole lot of us on here multiple days a week on Blog Talk Radio. You can get your whole Christian life together just by listening to all of our pre-recorded classes and services. Amen. Don't forget to check our website, church website, rfcm.org. Share it with others. Amen. Again, there's classes, our services, there's jobs, books, resources, a ton of stuff. Our website has come a long way, and it really, really, really is awesome. So all of that information is available for free, so use it for yourself as you need it, and make sure to share with others. Amen. If you'd like to pay your tithes or give any offerings, again, rfcm.org is the church website. Just click on tithes and offerings. Pastor O preached today, and usually when he preaches, we don't take up an official offering, but if you would like to give Pastor O a love offering, you can visit our church website, rfcm.org, or you can go to Pastor's personal website, www.pastorgmo.com, www.pastorgmo, God's my owner.com, and drop him a love offering. Amen. So the Lord Jesus bless you in advance for your kindness in sharing with us and with Pastor O. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16 says that you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, and neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. So in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We know that blessings are not always in the form of money or material things. Amen. I learned that personal lesson this week myself. Amen. Blessings are not always in the form of money or material things. A kind word goes a long way. The gift of love is free, and a warm smile is the universal language of kindness. So take time out to be some sunshine to somebody today. I know where I'm at. It's cloudy. Looks like it's about 9 o'clock at night, and I got these darkening curtains up. It really don't help, so the house is just dark. Amen. I know that it's gray outside, and it's raining. But you can be some sunshine to somebody in your world today. Amen. Because as Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2 says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, you may have entertained angels without even knowing it. Amen. You entertaining angels, you get some treasure in heaven. Now, when we get there, you know, we want to cash our check. We want our paycheck, right? So you never know. So be some sunshine to somebody today. Amen. By way of prayers, continue to pray for everyone, everywhere, all of the time. Amen. Sister Rebecca Johnson's brother was in a very serious accident, hit by a semi-truck. Lord have mercy. But God, amen, but God, he is so able. Amen. He has recovered from the accident and is now in rehab. Amen. So we will continue to lift him in prayer. Continue to pray for Deaconess Nicole Seabrooks. It was so good to hear Nicole respond to questions earlier in our Saturday church school. We praise God for that. Our prayers and our love continue to flow to her from her Run for Christ Ministries church family. Amen. Continue to pray for Keela Freeman. She's got some surgeries that are coming up. So we're going to continue to keep her and her boys lifted up in prayer. Continue to pray for Nico Gaston, Deacon Rayfield Rogers, as well as June. Ed Johnson, who is Rebecca's husband, he is recovering, praise God. We were so happy to see him last Sunday in church, amen, as well as Mother Cheryl Hamilton, amen. She made her debut in person, and we were so happy to see her. I almost jumped out of my skin when I saw her head peek around the corner, and I was standing by the door on Sunday. It was so, so, so great to see her, amen. So we will continue to keep her lifted up in prayer. Continue to pray for Doris Gaither, amen, as well as Nakia, her daughter. Continue to pray for all of our mothers on the move at Run for Christ Ministries. Again, Mother Cheryl, Mother Marilyn, Mother Irma, and Mother Persia. Continue to pray for all caregivers, those who have to provide love and care and time to others, amen. Continue to pray for our children. They're really going through something right now. Amen. They need a lot of support. They need the word of God. They need proper examples. And they need for social media to not be where their identity is. Amen. I continue to pray for our government and all of the leaders of our country and our communities. Also continue to pray for Pastor O and Sheila, as well as Sheila's brother, her sister. Dwayne Norwood is Sheila's brother's name. He is back in the hospital, and he is very ill, okay? And those of us who know Sheila, she is just like a little Energizer bunny. You wind her back up, and she just go, 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 go. Amen. So continue to pray for her, pray for Pastor, pray for her sister, and pray for her brother, Dwayne, who is back in the hospital and very ill. Amen. Continue to pray for all those who are bereaved, grieving, and mourning everywhere. Amen. Amen. So on a much lighter note, happy birthday to all the Blog Talk listeners who celebrated their birthday this past week, this past month, amen, because the month is almost over, or if you're celebrating today, amen. So much love and happy birthday wishes and blessings go out to our Run for Christ Ministry members. Pastor Jonathan celebrated on the 1st. Alana celebrated on the 7th. Amir celebrated on the 7th. Daylin on the 8th. James McClendon on the 10th. King Darius on the 17th. His first name is not King, but we call him King Darius. King Darius. Amen. Darius, he celebrated on the 17th. And Deaconess Dr. June Rogers, she celebrated on the 22nd. So happy, happy birthday to each and every one of you. Amen. And last but not least, is your devotional. When pastor started preaching, I was like, ooh, he is all in my devotional. Okay, here we go. So it is entitled, When You Glory in Your Shame. And this is by Pastor Jeff Shreve. You all know I really love his devotionals. And because I have time on Saturday to read them because they are longer, I like to give you a devotional from him every week. So it reads as follows. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. This is Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Last week, I ran across a Twitter post by a well-known Hollywood actress and comedian. She was celebrating her life without children, tactfully making the case that true fulfillment is found in living for self, self-indulgence, and sexual immorality. The more I thought about what she had posted, the more I saw a very sad person and a very sad situation. This brazenly sinful woman is trying desperately to convince herself and the public that her life without marriage, children, and moral restraint is, quote, the life of Riley. But according to scripture, nothing could be further from the truth. The correct diagnosis of her current condition and trajectory is this. She is an aging actress who is seeing her outward beauty gnawed by the tooth of time. She has no peace, okay? Isaiah chapter 57, verse 21, and no future. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 20. As she pursues a life of selfishness, and wanton pleasure. When the Apostle Paul thought about people like this who walk contrary to Christ and his teachings, his heart broke. Through tear-filled eyes, he saw these people on the highway to hell, strutting their way to destruction as they believe the devil's lie that they're too good to be damned. You shall not surely die. We know he told that to Adam and Eve in the garden. Tragically, they are mastered by their physical appetites, the lust of the flesh in their God, and worst of all, their glory is in their shame. This celebrity has had 3 abortions, all while she was a high school student. Is she ashamed? No. She said, I should be applauded for making a smart and sustainable decision. Not only that, but she boasts about all her illicit sexual relationships that she enthusiastically engages in. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15 certainly comes to mind. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. So does your heart break? If we are not careful, it is easy for us to see people such as this as our enemies. They are not. They are the mission field. To be sure, Paul calls them enemies of the cross of Christ, but all of us were enemies until we came to be friends by the blood of the Lamb. Saul of Tarsus was surely an enemy of the cross until he humbled himself before the Lord and surrendered his life to Christ. The good news of the gospel is that the worst of God's enemies can become his friends if that helpless, hopeless sinner will repent and believe. Our job on this earth is to witness for the Lord and speak the truth in love to those on the highway to hell. But as you may have heard, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Paul had a heart for unbelievers. Their sinful lives brought tears to his eyes. He desperately wanted to see them find forgiveness and salvation in Jesus. Do you? So as Easter approaches, let me encourage you to be praying for friends, neighbors, and loved ones who do not know Jesus. These folks are one heartbeat from hell, and they don't even realize it. May we be faithful to shine and share. May we take advantage of the opportunity to talk to them about Jesus, invite them to church, and let them know the bad news that they are hopeless and helpless without Jesus, and the good news, the euangelion, amen, that there is forgiveness and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And those are your announcements.
Amen and amen.
Amen and amen.
And we trust that you'll govern yourselves accordingly.
Amen.
That was my thing. I used to preside, and at the end of reading the announcements, we would say, you've heard the announcements, and we trust that you'll govern yourselves accordingly.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, amen.
That's what the King James Bible will do to thou. Amen.
To thou. Yes, to thou be them and
yes.
all that. Yeah.
Yes, thou must be talking as funniest. Amen.
Oh, my God.
King James,
Jesus,
like, wait a minute. Wait, I don't talk like that.
I didn't write, yeah.
Well, thou shouldest have it. You know it.
Yeah.
Oh, we got to go, Chris. I got to get
yes.
out of here. Baby Holy Ghost just pointed out the time to me. God bless
yes.
you. Thank you. Tell Mira I say what's up.
I sure will.
I mean, what's up? At?
What's up? At?
All right. Hey, real quick, y'all. Running for Christ Ministries is coming up on 20 years, right? We'll be celebrating the entire month of April, our church anniversary of what God has done through all of us over these 20 years. Amen. Pastor Janice Tate is going to be kicking us off. She'll be preaching the first Sunday, and then I'm going to finish out the month. Okay, so get together for the 20 years and just give thanks to Jesus for having done all he's done through us at Running for Christ for 20 years. My new book is out and ready to be purchased. All you have to do is go to our PastorGMO.com, and when you get to PastorGMO.com, you're right there. Amen. Just have at it. Okay, also want to thank, okay, we got that done. Amen. Everything's done. God bless you. God keep you. And be sure to invite somebody to the anniversary, says baby Holy Ghost. Say don't forget to invite somebody to the anniversary. Amen. God bless you. God keep you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. And the whole church said amen. See you when we see you.